Well, I may need a deacon of technology here. I don't know if this monitor's on or not. Someone come look at it here while I'm welcome everybody. How y'all doing this evening? Everybody good? Hope you've had a good afternoon. I know we have. You had a good afternoon?
Yes, sir.
I have too. It's been a short afternoon, but it's been a good afternoon. We're glad that you're with us tonight. You know, I always appreciate folks, you know, on a weekend when you've worked hard all week. And if you got kids, you've been running all day yesterday, ball games and all kinds of stuff like that. And then Sunday comes and you get up, you come to Bible study and then worship. And then in the afternoon, it kind of feels good to take a nap, huh? For some of you. I'm not old enough yet to do that, but actually I did doze off a little bit in my chair this afternoon, Don. I couldn't believe it. I must have been tired from all that unpacking. You boys doing all right tonight? You got notes, don't you? I'm proud of you. That's good, because we're going to talk about something tonight that affects all of you, whether you're 16 or 60 or 160. Well, we'll have you by here 160, I guess, but we got some folks running the gamut from different age groups. So I'm really glad you come back tonight. And I want to try, may not be able to do it every single time, but let you know what I'm preaching on Sunday and send out an email to you. Is everybody on the email group? Let me just see your hands if you get the email. That would be most people. Dick, you don't get the email? Okay. That's just a little humor. I know Dick is not. I'm just teasing him. All right. But you're going to be here anyway regardless what I preach, aren't you? You're going to be here anyway regardless of what I preach. I thought you were. Okay. No matter what I'm talking about. Okay. All right. But I want to try to let you know, because sometimes I've had people say, boy, I wish I knew you were going to preach on that. I got a friend that could have been helped by that, or a relative or a neighbor or somebody at work or whatever, and I love for him to come. And we're going to talk about something tonight that is universal. It's guilt. You ever felt any guilt? You ever felt guilty? We all do. Someone felt guilty tonight and came up and apologized to me and didn't even need to. But guilt does that. We feel a little guilty. Maybe we did something wrong, or this wasn't exactly right, and so guilt is universal. Let me start out with a great American authority, Ann Landers. I don't know when this is written, but when I was doing my study, I came across this. But this is kind of interesting. It kind of sets a tone a little bit for where we want to go tonight, some things we want to think about. Ann Landers wrote this in a column some time ago. She said, one of the most painful, self-mutilating, time, energy-consuming exercises in human experience is guilt. It can ruin your day or your week or your life if you let it. It turns up when you do something dishonest, hurtful, tacky, selfish, or rotten. Never mind that it was a result of ignorance, stupidity, laziness, thoughtlessness, weak flesh, or clay feet. You did wrong and the guilt's killing you. Too bad. But be assured the agony you feel is normal. Remember, guilt is a pollutant, and we don't need any more of it in the world. Well, I'm not exactly sure where Ann Landers is going with all of that. You know, a lot of people would kind of like to do away with guilt. And so we don't need guilt. And I heard one guy say, why do people feel so guilty? We said, we're such a guilty society. Well, that's a good question. You know, a lot of people kind of subscribe to the Big Bird philosophy. You know, I don't, is Big Bird still on Sesame Street? I don't know. I don't watch that anymore. I used to watch it when my kids were young. But, you know, Big Bird, when he did something wrong, what does Big Bird say? No one watches that anymore, am I? No one? The kids don't even watch Big Bird? Big Bird looks at something and he says, everybody makes mistakes. Maybe Big Bird doesn't say that anymore, but he used to when my kids were young. Everybody makes mistakes. And so a lot of times we kind of look at guilt and we shrug it off and say, yeah, everybody makes mistakes. And that could go anywhere from just being rude to committing adultery. Guy cheats on his wife, well, everybody makes mistakes. That's a pretty big mistake. But don't want to feel guilty because we're all human. And that's another one. People say, well, I'm only human. Duh. Join the human race, huh? Aren't we all? And so sometimes we try to shrug guilt off with those kind of things. Well, I want to kind of look at both sides of this a little bit tonight, Because when you think about Christians should be joy-filled. Should Christians be living in guilt and walking around in guilt and feeling guilty all the time? Well, I want us to look at guilt and first of all deal with some facts, and then I want to talk about some enemies of guilt-free living. And really, I want to talk about how we can cope with guilt and not live in guilt. Now, here are some facts that maybe sometimes some folks don't recognize. The fact of the matter is, guilt is real. It's a real thing. When we do wrong, we're going to feel guilty. In John 16 and verse 8, Jesus says when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Guilt is a real thing. Guilt bothers your conscience. When I was a little kid, I don't know, maybe a little older than Sabriel, I don't know. But when I was a little kid and I'd hear the preacher talk about your conscience, you know where I thought your conscience was? Right here. You know why I thought that, don't you? Because, well, I'll tell you why. You want to know, don't you? Because when I did something wrong and I knew I disobeyed my mommy and I knew I was going to get caught because I got in a cookie jar, I felt this great big lump in my throat and you couldn't hardly swallow. Can you ever remember having that when you was a kid? Maybe when you've been older. You ever had that big lump in your throat and you know you've done something you shouldn't do and you feel bad? That's guilt. That's your conscience bothering you. And that's a real thing. It starts very young. And I think this whole notion of trying to make kids feel like, oh, don't, you know, we don't want to hurt their self-image and make them feel guilty. But well, you should feel guilty. And we'll get to that in a second. But guilt is a real thing. That's for sure. And it's not necessarily bad, as I started to say. Guilt is not necessarily bad. Because when we do something that's a violation of God's word, we ought to feel guilty. When we disobey mom and dad, we ought to feel guilty. Jeremiah said, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. And so when I rebel against God and disobey God and fail to do what I ought to do, there ought to be guilt. And when we try to sweep that away and ignore that and say, oh, well, everybody makes mistakes, that's not the way to deal with guilt. Well, the third fact is we can't hide our guilt from God. You can't hide your guilt from God. God knows when we have done wrong. The psalmist said in Psalm 69, verse 5, you know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. Now, we may try to hide our guilt from other people. From our husband, from our wife, from our parents, from our neighbors, from the elders, from the preacher, from brethren. And we may try to pretend like we're not guilty even. But we can't hide from God. When we've disobeyed, when we've sinned, when we've done wrong, God knows. There's no hiding guilt from God. And then another fact about guilt is this, that Christians do not have to live with guilt. We don't have to live. Now, we can have guilt when we sin, but we don't have to live with it all of our lives. We don't have to wallow in guilt. We can be made free from guilt. And this is the essence, Danny, I think, of Romans 8 and verse 1, where Paul said, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the word condemnation has to do with guilt. It has to do with sentencing because a person has done wrong. And so he says there is no condemnation in Christ. In other words, we have been made free from condemnation or the sentence of death, he goes on and talks about in Romans 8, the sentence that comes about because we've sinned and there is guilt attached with that because we're not walking according to the flesh. Now, we had a short discussion in Bible class this morning. A point was made. I think Clinton made the point, and he was right. We all sin. We all sin. There's not a person that's perfect in terms of sinlessness. But there's a difference between a sin that we commit and walking in it. That indicates a lifestyle that we are continuing in. And so if you're a Christian, Hopefully you're not walking according to the flesh. Hopefully you're not walking sin. In fact, John says that we're to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light of Christ. And if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. And in the Greek, that's a progressive thing. In other words, you keep on walking, God's blood keeps on cleansing. Now, what happens when we sin? Well, the next verse says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thus we're cleansed from guilt. So we keep on walking, the blood keeps on cleansing. What if we sin? We keep on confessing, keep on walking, the blood keeps on cleansing. What, we're walking along the line? What if we sin? Confess our sin, the blood cleanses, we keep on walking, keeps on cleansing. But the problem is sometimes we don't want to confess it. Now we're not walking the line anymore, are we? And as the blood keep on cleansing, we won't confess it? No. Now we got a guilt problem. And so we can live, we can walk in the light and not have condemnation because of the blood of Christ, and we can have freedom in that. But let me suggest this to you before I'll go on and talk about these three enemies I want to look at tonight. Not all guilt is real. Do you know that? There's such a thing as false guilt. Now, how do you know the difference? Well, let me give you three tests that will help you know the difference between false guilt and real guilt. Number one, is the focus on God or is it on people? Dr. Paul Tournay says, false guilt is that which comes as a result of judgments and suggestions of men. In other words, people can make us feel guilty when we really don't have a reason to feel guilty. The guilt that we've been talking about, that we all deal with, is that which comes as a result of divine judgment. And Colossians 2 and verse 16, Paul said, let no man judge you. And he was talking about in matters of conscience, in matters of things that had to do with different things that came out of people's background that they might embrace. And when we allow ourselves to be judged by men based on opinions and we feel guilty, that's a false guilt. Because our focus is not on God and what God said. Our focus is on the judgments of other people. And so be careful with that. Don't let people make you feel guilty when you haven't done anything wrong. Everybody okay? Everybody with me on that? All right. Secondly, here's the second test. Is it vague or specific? Is the guilt vague or is it specific? I've had people come to me sometimes or call me and they say, we'd start talking a little bit. And I said, well, what brought you over to my office there? Why did you want me to come out? What are you dealing with there? What's the problem you want to talk to me about? And they may start off, and it could be anybody, but here's kind of how it goes. Well, I don't feel like I'm a very good Christian. Or I don't feel like I'm a very good wife. Or I don't feel like I'm a very good mother. Or I don't feel like I'm a very good father. I don't feel like I'm a very good husband. Now, don't raise your hand on this, please. But have any of you ever said that? Probably you have. Now, why did you say that? Is there a specific reason? You know, sometimes folks just kind of walk around with a cloud over their head, and they walk around there. A lot of people just have a lot of guilt, you know, for different reasons. And they say, I just don't feel like I'm a very good Christian. So when a person says that to me, I say to them, why? What is it that would cause you to say, I don't feel like I'm a very good Christian? Well, I don't know. I just don't feel like I'm a very good Christian. Now, it depends on how well I know the person, what I might say to them at this point. But I say, well, I mean, you like haven't been guilty of murder or anything, have you? Well, no, I haven't murdered anybody. Okay, all right. Well, are you cheating on your wife? Well, no, absolutely not. Okay. Well, are you embezzling money at work? No. And so I may go through a few things like that to try to make a point with them. Well, you're here every service. And I'll mention all the things I see the person doing. And I say to them, what is it in your life that would cause you to say, I don't feel like I'm a very good Christian, or a very good mother, a very good father, you know, whatever it is. And a lot of times it's not anything specific. It's just kind of this vague, hazy kind of a cloud. And maybe it's because they've been focused on other people and someone's made them feel guilty or some kind of unrealistic thing, that they just kind of have this vague feeling of guilt. And so you need to ask yourself, if you feel guilty, is it specific? Now, if you've murdered somebody, hopefully you feel guilt, okay? If you've committed adultery or fornication, hopefully you feel guilt. If you have stole something, hopefully you feel guilt. You should feel guilt. If you've left undone something you know you should have done, and you look and say, boy, why didn't I do that? Yeah, there's going to be some guilt. But just to have this vague generalization that I'm not a very good person, that's no good. Don't allow that kind of thing to inhabit your thinking. All right, the third thing that will help you, the third test about the issue of guilt, is the guilt about rules of relationships. I want to be careful with this. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I understand that there are thou shalls and thou shalt nots in the Bible. I understand that. But sometimes, as I indicated earlier, we allow the rules of people, of men, and even brethren, that cause us to feel guilty. And is the guilt because that I have done something that has harmed my relationship with God? Or I have violated one of these little rules that someone has made up? And we need to ask ourselves that. You know, why am I feeling guilty? You see, not all guilt is real. Some of it is false guilt. It's not guilt based upon the teachings of the Word of God. And so as you deal with this, think about, why do I feel guilty? If your guilt is more about rules than religion or religiosity than spirituality, then it's not real guilt. Now, let me take the rest of the time we have, and let's talk about three enemies here of guilt-free living. One is unreceived grace. Unreceived grace. Many Christians fail to understand what Christ did for them on the cross. And they think they can do more, and they can do something to add to what Christ has done to feel more worthy. And so the person says, I'm not a very good Christian, Bill. They come to the shepherds and they say, Bill, I'm just not a very good Christian. Do you elders have a job that I can do? Now, when a person starts thinking that way, in other words, if I will minister more, if I will give more, if I have more Bible studies, now I'm worthy. Can we merit the grace of God? Can I give enough money, teach enough Bible classes, attend enough services, help enough people, do enough things to finally stand before God and say, let me in, I deserve it. I've earned it. No. Because when the day is done, as Jesus said, I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Life, though, conditions us to link performance with acceptance. Doesn't it? In other words, as a little child, we, in trying to get our children to obey, that sometimes we link performance with acceptance and make them feel like if you will do what you're supposed to do, I will accept you. Now, I'm going to talk the next Sunday morning. I'm going to have a Father's Day sermon, okay? I'll just tell you that up front. I think I'm going to entitle this, How to Be a Great Dad. All right, so all you dads come back, bring other dads, and we're going to talk about dads next Sunday morning. Next Sunday is Father's Day. I got that right. It's not? Next Sunday's not Father's Day. Some say it is, and some say it ain't. Well, if it is, I will, and if it ain't, I won't, okay? I thought it was, but anyway, when Father's Day comes, whenever it is, and I'm going to talk, one of my points in that lesson is going to be about acceptance. But sometimes we put this on our kids, that if you will perform, if you'll get A's, I will accept you. If you will work real hard, I will accept you. If you'll be a good boy or good girl, I will accept you. And that can start real early. And then we get in school. And what happens in school? Well, in school, we find that the teachers like us better and will accept us if we get good grades and stay out of trouble and all those kind of things. And so we find that if I perform better, I'm accepted. We get on the ball team. Well, what do we find on the ball team or the athletic team, whatever it is? That if I perform better, I'm accepted. People like me better. If I hit the game-winning shot, I'm the hero. If I miss it, I'm the goat. And so performance is tied to acceptance. And we go through our life. We get a job. And so what do you get graded on? Performance. And if I perform well, I'm accepted. If I don't perform well, I'm not accepted. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that 100% of that is bad. I'm not saying that we ought to just have this lackadaisical attitude and not do well. That's not my point. My point is we just go through life and start at an early age that we tie performance, though, to acceptance. You see, God accepts us whether we're what we ought to be or not. He loves us. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. You see, whether I'm everything ought to be or not. And a lot of times we have a problem with grace because we start linking grace to that sort of thing. And we look at God as this giant ogre in the sky that's going, no, no, no. And everything is bad and everything is negative and I'm a bad person. But God's not that way. In fact, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 about the nature of God. In fact, I want you to turn your Bibles on this. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint. Look at God's attitude toward us. Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Now listen to this. If you got Ephesians 2, begin verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature children of wrath, just as others. Was there any people there that he's writing to had a reason to feel guilty? Yeah. Yeah, there's condemnation there. There ought to be guilt there. Here are people that lived sinful lives. That's their past life. But look at what God did, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together by Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's God's attitude towards? Mercy. God is great in mercy. The psalmist in the Old Testament again and again talks about the mercy of God, His abundant mercy. Love. God's love is not based on performance. God's love is not conditional. God's love is unconditional. Now, please be advised parenthetically that I understand God wants us to obey Him. God's not pleased if we disobey. I understand that. But that's not what this point is about right now. The point is, a lot of times we feel guilty because we don't know how to receive the grace of God. Even after we become Christians, even after we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, we need to understand that God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of love, and God is a God of grace. His favor is unmerited. I don't deserve it. And there's nothing that I can do that will cause God to love me more, or be more merciful, or be more gracious. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? A deep thought, but a grand thought. And one we need to understand and appreciate if we are to live without condemnation in Christ Jesus and live free of guilt. Okay, I've got that twice for some reason. All right. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our own works. Not our works of righteousness, it's God's works of righteousness. That's a whole nother lesson, Dick, all by itself. And there's a difference between man's works of righteousness and God's works and working the works of God. We'll talk about that sometime. God saved us by his mercy. Okay? As a Christian, you can enjoy God's unconditional love and acceptance. And thus enjoy guilt-free living. Number two. An enemy of guilt-free living is unresolved conflicts. When we have conflicts in our life that are never resolved, there's never closure, there's never, you know, we never deal with them, then we're going to have a problem. And this could be in three areas. One, it could be with God himself. A proud person does not want to admit their sins. A proud person does not come to God for atonement and forgiveness and for grace and confession and prayer. They think they can deal with it in themselves. Or a person that tries to cover up. A person that tries to hide their sins. Or maybe, as we said, they try to balance this out by doing more Bible study, more prayer or whatever. Maybe a person compensates for some moral flaw in their lives by ministry and getting involved with projects and other people. The answer is not in all of those things that we might do, but the answer is a resolving the conflict that we have with God. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, I don't have this on the PowerPoint. In Psalm 32 and in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's Psalm 32 and verse 5. When did the psalmist say, you forgave the guilt of my sin? When? When I did more, when I worked more, when I prayed more, when I gave more money to the church? No, when I confessed it. When I confessed it, when I took care of that conflict with God. Well, secondly, we may have conflicts with other people. A woman is deeply bitter toward her husband over something that happened many years ago, and maybe she tries to compensate by being a better mother to her children. Or here is a Christian who harbors ill will toward other Christians, and yet he may be one of the most faithful, devoted workers in the church. Or here is a man that is angry at his father, and he immerses himself in his work to be a good provider to his wife and children, but maybe he really neglects the relationships that he should have with his wife and with his children because of unresolved conflict. Well, we need to take care of that conflict. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus talks about if you have aught with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and you make that thing right, and then come back and offer your gifts. In other words, take care of the conflict that you have with another person. How about the husband-wife relationship? Absolutely. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 talks about the relationship of a wife toward her husband. You want to convert your husband? Don't come through nagging him to death, but just living a Christian life before him. You want to have a good relationship with your wife? Dwell with her, verse 7 says, according to knowledge or understanding. Work on that relationship that you have. Deal with that relationship. Among brethren, Colossians 3. In fact, I'm right here close. Let me just turn over to Colossians 3. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and longsuffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and be thankful. We need to take care of the conflicts that can arise from time to time among those of us in our church family. Don't let them fester. Don't let them go on for days and weeks and months and years. I can tell you right now of a congregation that I know of, The people, the two families I'm thinking about have been in that congregation for years. Years and years and years. And he sits over on that side with his wife. And this other fellow sits on that side with his wife. And they won't speak to each other. They come every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And won't talk to each other. They got a conflict. Sad. Sad. Pathetic. And I've talked to the one fellow, and he's bothered by it. But you know, when you talk to people, sometimes you need to go talk to that person. People don't want to do that. I'll preach on Matthew 18 sometime, because it's one of the biggest challenges that I think we have among brethren, is follow Matthew 18. And it's just amazing that what Matthew 18 says, how simple it is, and yet folks don't want to do it. Because it's too painful, or too hard, or too embarrassing, or too this, or too that. But you're going to have guilt when you have unresolved conflicts with other people, whether it's in your family, your brethren, whoever. Henry Ward Beecher says, forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note, torn in two, burned up, so they can never be shown again against the one. That's a good analogy, isn't it? Someone forgives a debt, and they mark paid in full, and they tear it up. You forget about it. It's gone. It's resolved. And that's the way forgiveness ought to be. And then there may be unresolved conflicts we have within our own selves. The inability to reconcile some personal failure. Maybe we haven't been good parents. And sometimes I've had people come to me and you know, their kids are all grown, they're adults. And they're tormented by the fact that when they were younger, maybe they weren't faithful Christians. Or maybe there are things that they did and they lost their children. And I know that's got to be so painful. And yet, you know, you can't change the past. You can ask forgiveness for mistakes that you made, but you can't change all of that. You can ask your children's forgiveness, but you can't change that. God will forgive you. And we need to learn to be able to deal with that and to be able to move on. And Psalm 38... Or I'm back to Romans 1 here. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There shouldn't be. Even mistakes we've made in the past, if we're now walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Psalm 38 and verse 4, the psalmist said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When you've got a burden, take it to the Lord. We sing the song, or other place, did we sing it here? It is well with my soul. Y'all sing that here? That's a good song. How can it be well with your soul? When you absolve the guilt that you're carrying around on the inside. And so unresolved conflicts are an enemy of guilt-free living. And thirdly, unrealistic expectations. Instead of meeting God's requirements, and I've alluded to this a couple times already, sometimes we can be working trying to meet man's requirements of school or grades or finances or our potential. Sometimes us preachers can be guilty, there's the word guilty, of trying to make people feel guilty but not doing more. I've had young mothers come to me and say, you know, I just feel bad that I'm not doing more in ministry. And they come in tow with three kids under five. And I say, please, you've got a ministry. You've got a ministry with these little kids. Don't beat yourself up because you're not going to every ladies' class and every work day and every this and every that. You've got a ministry. And as preachers and elders and deacons and leaders in the Lord's church, we need to be careful not to beat up moms and dads that are giving it their all to raise their children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And to understand that they have got a full-time job in being parents. And that not every point in our lives can we do everything. And not only that, we all have different talents. And sometimes people try to burden themselves down. And we don't realize that not everybody's a five-talent person or even a two-talent person. But I think sometimes we put all the talents on our back. oh, you know, we're trying to do all this. Hey, we need to be honest. There's things I can't do. There's things I'm not good at. Bless you. And I need to leave those things I'm not good at for someone that it is. God didn't say everyone has to lead singing, or everyone's got to extend the invitation, or everyone's got to lead a public prayer, or everyone has got to, you know, go door to door and pass out cards to somebody or have a class. In fact, to be honest with you, I've been places with some folks, I pray they don't try to have a class. They're not equipped. They're not ready. They haven't been taught. They don't know how to teach. They have need to be taught. So not everybody can do everything. Everybody can do something. But to try to keep on our shoulders this guilt that I haven't done enough, that's wrong. I love what Paul said in a great house, that there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And we make up a great house of God. And there are different vessels that can be used for the glory of God. Well, there they are, the three enemies of guilt-free living. If you're using a book, you can go ahead and turn to it. Otherwise, we'll pull the PowerPoint up in just a second. I want to close a little story that comes out of the Civil War. And it's a story of a man that was charged with desertion of the Union troops. And he was unable to prove his innocence. And so he was condemned and sentenced to a deserter's death. His appeal found its way to the desk of President Lincoln. And because of some of the circumstances surrounding it, President Lincoln decided to issue the man a pardon. Said that the soldier returned to service and he fought the rest of the war and he was killed in the very last battle of the Civil War. When they found this soldier, in his breast pocket was the signed letter from President Lincoln that he carried around the rest of his military career. Here's a man that understood what it meant to be pardoned. And was so appreciative of what President Lincoln had done for him that he carried that letter around until the day he died. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ has pardoned us. There is no condemnation to those that live in Christ Jesus. Should we feel guilty when we sin? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's real. But do we need to carry that around? No. Take your guilt to the cross. If you're not a Christian tonight, be a Christian. Appropriate the blood of Jesus through faith and repentance and baptism and allow the blood of Jesus to wash away your sin. I've had people say, well, Ken, I'm not a Christian because I'm not good enough to be a Christian. Wow, none of us would be Christians if waited was good enough. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. Don't wait till you're good enough. If you do, you'll never become a Christian. Make a commitment to become a Christian and allow Jesus to pardon you and then allow him to take the guilt away. And then work day by day to grow and develop and mature and commit yourself to Christ as a disciple and to be what he has you. If you're a Christian and you've been walking around with guilt loaded all over you, unload it. Confess it. Make it right with God. If it's real, take care of it. If it's with God or another person or a family member or a brother or sister or just something you've internalized, bring it to the cross. If it's just false guilt, get rid of that false guilt. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't allow the enemies of guilt-free living to burn you down. I sure hope our study tonight has had some benefit and that you can take it out this week and use it. And you can be a better and stronger and more dedicated Christian. As we close tonight with a song that's been selected, if you owe a duty to God, we would invite you right now to come while together we stand and sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy.